Amen. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 2. It was a wonderful day on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it, when the Holy Spirit came down in power? When men of God, Peter and the other disciples, were speaking the Word of God in languages that they weren't even aware that they had in them because they didn't have it in them until the Lord put it in them. And so many that were there in Jerusalem, they were hearing the Word preached in their own language. I don't know if you've ever been in a foreign country, but it's wonderful when you know the language that's being spoken, or hope there's an interpreter for it, right? Peter preached a message. If we glean it all down to one thing, he preached the message of Jesus crucified. And he had the boldness to say, and it's you folks that crucified him. And I said to you a few weeks ago, it's our sins that nailed Jesus upon the cross. He took the punishment that you and I deserved. And so we come to this moment after they've repented, after they've been cut to the heart, and they've been baptized, 3,000 of them, 3,000 souls added in one day to the church. And we'll pick it up in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. And I just want to pause there a moment. We've been talking about continuing steadfastly. I know that I'm not steadfast enough in my own life. The word steadfast in Webster's dictionary means fixed in a direction. How many of you are fixed in the direction that Jesus is walking? Are you lagging behind him? Are you going ahead of him? Are you going and you're following in his footsteps? It means resolution, faith, adherence, firmly established. In the Greek word study, listen to what it says. It means to endure. It means to tarry. It means to remain somewhere, referring to those who continually insist on something or stay close to someone. And that someone is who? And what else? To one another, as his body here in Roxbury. It's used metaphorically about using Acts 1:14, where they were meeting in prayer, metaphorically of their steadfastness and faithfulness to the outgoings of the Christian life, especially prayer. We don't get anywhere without prayer. How many of you are praying for this church? Don't raise your hands. How many of you are praying for those in the body that are in need, or those that are suffering, or those that are going through difficulties? How many of you are praying for the widows, for the single moms, for on and on the list goes? I'm going to make a suggestion. Why don't you take the church list this week and every day pray for every name that's on that church list, and I will be blessed. My name is on there. Okay? Also, there are children's names on there. And many of those children's, Joe just prayed for the prodigals to come home. Pray for the prodigals to come home. That's been on my heart, and I know on many of your hearts, those of you especially who have prodigals, pray that they would come home. Real quickly, last week, we talked about life actions. And let's look at what the life actions are in this passage. And they continued steadfastly, verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine. We looked at that last week in the apostles' teaching. Remember, they did not have the Gospels. These were men who walked with Jesus, and so they could talk and tell about Jesus. And fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There's five life actions here. The first one, and they're all being continued steadfastly, and the first one was the teachings of the apostles. Secondly is the fellowship, which we're going to look at today. Then there was the breaking of bread or communion, then prayers, and then praising God. The word fellowship, this is review, comes from koinonia, which is a beautiful word. It means to share in fellowship with, to participate, to be in communion with one another. Fellowship is really very important, isn't it? Because if you look at this passage, it is the one thing that is concentrated on. Use your Bibles there and go with me. Fellowship. Look at verse 41. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Look at verse 45. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. We don't need to go over that, but look what fellowship means. By the way, I think it's in chapter 4, it talks about selling their homes and bringing that money so that they could have for anyone who had needs. Can I say to you that not everybody sold their house? Look at verse 45 again. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. These were people that had goods. Maybe they had another house and they sold that house, but they were concerned that everybody in the body would be in fellowship, loving one another, caring for one another, praying for one another, being of one mind and one heart. It's a beautiful thing. And that's what we're going to look at today. All right. You have an outline there in your bulletin. If you have a pen, please. Does anybody not have one? Everybody's got an outline? Okay. We're going to look at seven elements of fellowship. And let's just talk first about the foundation of fellowship. First of all, fellowship is amongst believers. The light has no fellowship with the darkness, all right? Fellowship is a word that some people use in the secular world, but not very often. I believe it is it's a believer's word, fellowship. Fellowship does not exist apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately and sadly, fellowship has been reduced often to a social matter. It's the coffee hour. It's the breakfasts. It's the luncheons. It's the suppers. It's the picnics. Hallelujah. Those things are not bad things. Those things are wonderful things, especially if the coffee is good and it's well brewed. Especially if the conversations are wonderful. Especially if there's no arguing. Especially if the food is up to par or even better than par. But that's not fellowship in the full sense of what fellowship is. And I think we've really lost that meaning and the depth of what fellowship means. And I'm hoping that today God will help us to see it in its full light. First of all, let me say that you and I are not the creators of fellowship. We didn't create this fellowship that we have. The word fellowship is predominantly a New Testament word. It's found a couple of times in the Old Testament. And if you go back to the Greek version, the Septuagint of the Old Testament, the word fellowship is used quite often. But it's a New Testament word. And there is one of the two, at least in my Bible and the New King James Bible, mention of fellowship. It's significant because it reveals the purity and the holiness of fellowship. I don't believe we think about that often enough, because if we thought about the purity and the holiness of fellowship, fellowship would have a deep, much deeper meaning than it has to us. But Psalm 94:20 says this, "Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you?" You meaning God. Let me read that again. "Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you," with God? Of course, that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? God cannot look upon evil. And the answer is no. God is the creator of fellowship. Will you say that with me? God is the creator of fellowship. The second thing about fellowship is that it's a call. 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul writes these very revealing and important words about fellowship. He says, "God is faithful, by whom," by God, "you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Let me read that again. "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." This is a fellowship to which God has called us as believers. There were 3,000 people on that day of Pentecost who were cut to the heart by the preaching of the word, by the preaching of the cross, by the preaching of the resurrection, of Jesus being in witnesses to people for 40 days. 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, before that He ascended into heaven. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit is sent, the promised Holy Spirit. Look at verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" These people, remember, they were devout men. They were men who were religious men. They were men who had come to the feast days. They were in obedience to the commandments of God. And yet they did not know about the new covenant. And when Peter preached, they repented. They were baptized. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The third thing about the fellowship after the second one of being a call, there is a source or initiator of fellowship. And as you and I have been meditating on what happened on that day of Pentecost, it's confirmed that it was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that brought these people together, that brought them into fellowship. Again, this is not something that we can create within ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit that creates this wonderful, beautiful fellowship, this relationship, this fellowship in Christ. As we said before, we were called into the fellowship of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Father God called us into the fellowship of His Son, I believe that we are to treasure this fellowship. I believe that we are to protect this fellowship. It's a sovereign fellowship, and therefore it deserves our full attention and our care. In the closing words of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and I believe that's 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, he writes these beautiful and revealing words, The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Let me read that again. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you want the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? How many of you want the love of God? How many of you want the love of God? We all do. Amen. Are there days when you don't feel His love? Are there days when you don't feel like you're walking in His grace? But this is how Paul had a lot of issues with that church in Corinth, didn't he? But he comes to the end of all the issues and trying to correct them, and he says, "May the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with a few of you? No, with all. And that means those that are having problems, that means those that are down and out, that means those that are high in the Spirit, that are just joyful in the Lord, it means all of you. The word communion, by the way, and fellowship are both translated in our Bibles to koinonia. The Holy Spirit is the source. He is the initiator of our fellowship. Therefore, we can trust, listen to me carefully, we can trust in the matter that fellowship in Him is perfect. There's no shadow of turning in Him. There's nothing but truth in Him. And so our fellowship is based on a perfect fellowship. The Holy Spirit is never involved, listen to me, is never involved in the breaking of Christ-centered fellowship. Rather, He is the one who keeps and enriches our fellowship. When we yield to the Holy Spirit, fellowship is full and true and beautiful and magnificent, and I'll even use the word, usually it's only reserved for God, awesome. The perfect fellowship in Christ of the saints is an awesome thing. Well, the fourth thing about our fellowship is that our fellowship is sacred. Our fellowship is based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We use the word communion in partaking of the Lord's Supper, don't we? Again, I remind you, koinonia, fellowship, communion, all the same word. Apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no fellowship. Will you say that with me? Apart from the Lord Jesus and His cross, we have no fellowship. I said that differently, and you... It's all right. Do you believe that? We're not sitting here today. We weren't standing and praising the Lord here for any other reason but that Jesus Christ lives in us. And our fellowship is with Him vertically, but then it spreads out horizontally. And it's a beautiful thing. Paul makes this very clear in the following words found in 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then he continues in verse 17, and it makes this so clear that our communion, our fellowship, our koinonia is in our Lord Jesus. He says, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. I don't know. I was reading that this week, and somebody said to me, why don't we have communion every week? Why don't we have the Lord's Supper every week? I don't know if it's a Baptist thing to have it once a month or... You know, denominations do it all differently. But I don't care if we do it every week or we do it once a month. When we do it, remember this fellowship. That when we come to the table, we're coming, we're confessing our own sins, but we're coming as a body to the communion table. It's the highlight of our fellowship. We not only come as individuals confessing our sins with thanksgiving for His body broken for us, His blood shed for us, His cleansing us of all unrighteousness, but together we come to the very source of our fellowship, and that is sacred. It's holy. It's pure. Let me just put it this way. We are together here today because God became flesh. In God the Son, in our Lord Jesus, and by our faith in His death upon the cross, we have this fellowship with Him, and therefore we have it with one another. I said to you last week, the nuclear family is a wonderful, beautiful thing. How many of you have issues in your nuclear family with people that don't agree with you, or people maybe that don't even talk to you anymore? People perhaps that are not believers. And they believe that you're a fool for believing what you believe. The family in Christ here does not have that issue because what we have in common is the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in us. Not only does he live in us, but the Father dwells in us as well. And all that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we understand that, listen to me carefully, that it's our fellowship that the world sees? Let me take this on a much larger scale for a moment, that, you know, the church is universal. And how many times have you heard this? I bet everyone in this room says, oh, you people can't get together. Look, you got the Baptists over there, you got the Charismatics over here, you got the Pentecostals over there, you got the Methodists down the street, and none of you agree with each other. And not only that, you criticize one another. But let's speak about it locally. Do we believe that this is a holy bond, a holy, H-O-L-Y, a holy bond that we have as believers in Christ, as a local body here in Roxbury? That's what the world will see, because we are reflections of our fellowship in him. One with him and one with another, as Jesus prayed, that we will be one as he and the Father are one. Amen. Well, number five, our fellowship has a foe. We have an enemy who wants to prevent, who wants to break fellowship. He loves doing that. And I don't doubt that there's not a person sitting in this room that hasn't had that experience at one time or another. A brother or a sister that just doesn't get along with you. He wants to deter us. The enemy wants to deter us from all that God wants us to be. And how does he do this? Well, in more ways than I even want to mention, but I'm just going to say this first before I mention a few of them. His goal, the enemy's goal is to separate us. It's very clear. If he can get in the midst of us and separate us and get us at odds with one another, if he can break the fellowship that is holy and that is pure and that is God-given, he'll do it. Well, what is his methodology? I'm just going to name a few. There are so many. I sat down to write, because I write these things longhand before, I could have filled a page. And some of them were hit close to home. How about self-centeredness? How about selfishness? How about self-righteousness? Pride, either natural pride or spiritual pride. Legalism. Critical spirit. Unforgiveness. Gossip. Rebellion. Disobedience. Unthankfulness. Discouraging words. Disparaging words. All of these and many more are the fruits of Satan's work. And they are poison, and they are deadly, and they are meant to break up fellowship in the church. Now, I said to you a few weeks ago that we're not to idolize, I think it was John Stott said this, we're not to idolize the beginning days of the church. We are to make it the ideal, right? We know when we jump into Corinthians and that there were problems in all these churches very quickly, because human beings are human beings. How many of you are walking by the Spirit every moment of your life? I don't think there's a day that goes by that at some moment I'm not walking entirely in my own flesh and my own thoughts and my own emotions and whatever, you know. If you're suffering the breaking of fellowship by any of those wiles of the devil, I just want to leave you, I want to leave us with the good news. Number six in your outline. Our fellowship Our fellowship has a friend. Would you say that with me? Our fellowship has a friend with capital letters written there. He is the friend of friends. There is no friend like Jesus. Amen. He is the one in whom our fellowship exists. And let me make it very clear. I know for myself, He is or should be my best friend and your best friend. We get into so much trouble with one another because we forget about the friend that walks with us, the friend that lives in us, the friend that lets us know that that was an untoward thought. The friend that lets us know that we just made a critical statement about a brother or a sister. Because He is our best friend and our fellowship is in Him, we can have victory over Satan and his tactics. Well, we could camp out here, friend, but I want us to move on to the last thing here. I believe there are 12 keys to keeping fellowship. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me, if you have your pen, you can. In fact, even if you don't write there, can I give you homework? Philippians is very, very, just very little homework. Did somebody groan? No. Okay. I know that some of you are going to school and you don't need more homework. Philippians chapter 1. I believe there's, in these verses in Philippians, we have 12 keys to keeping fellowship, to guarding fellowship, to making sure that fellowship is all that it can be. Begin at verse 3, Philippians 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. If you got a pen, write that in there, or if you don't want to do it, you want to take these home and glean it for yourself. We need to be thankful for one another. Thankful for one another. As I look out at all of you, you all are very different looking. Some of you are young, some of you are old, some of you are middle-aged. But I want to say to you very clearly, I am thankful for every one of you. Are there days when I struggle with that? I'll be very honest with you, there are days, this is confession time, I don't feel so thankful. But Paul says here, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's not talking to an individual, he's talking to a church. I'm thankful for the gifts that he has placed in each one of you. Okay, so we need to be thankful for one another. Look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Praying for one another. Praying for that person who doesn't have a job. Praying for that person who is sick. Praying for that person who has lost a loved one. Praying for those parents who have prodigals. Praying for the prodigals that they have. On and on the list goes. You know what? When you're driving in your car, pray. There's that time, that's that place we need, the closet where we need to get into it. We need to really get before the Lord and have that quiet with no disruptions, nobody honking their horn at us. Pray, talk to the Lord. I love this Mercy Me song because he says, I don't need to be heard. I don't need to be heard. Father, I need to hear you. I believe that this is such an important thing here, this praying for one another, but it's also listening for one another. God will give you words to speak to someone. God will tell you what to pray for someone. His Holy Spirit does that work. Praying for one another. Key number 3, verse 5. For your fellows... Praying for you, this is a continuation of prayer, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, praying for our fellowship in the gospel. In Jesus is the gospel. He's the living word. He's the kingdom in which we live and belong. So be praying for that. Let me just clarify this a moment. If you know that somebody's walking in the kingdom of the world, that's a brother or sister, and you know what that's going to do to them, the best thing you can do is pray for them. God protect them. God deliver them. God bring them home. God bring them, make them aware that even though we live in the kingdom of this world, we need not fear the kingdom of this world because we live in the kingdom of God. Okay? Pray for that. That we would pray for that as our fellowship, that we would understand that we're living in the kingdom of God. It's a holy kingdom. It's a pure kingdom. It's a gracious kingdom. It's a truth-giving kingdom. Number four, I love this one, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I know good and well that as Paul is writing this letter, he's been to these churches and he's seen the different levels of walk. And he's seen those that are perhaps not walking as they should. He's seen those that seem to be really like they're on the trail, so to speak. Pray for one another. Take that church list this week and pray for each person on it that God will complete the good work that He has begun in them. Would you do that? Number 5, verse 9. And this I pray, these are all prayer things, boy. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Praying that our love for each other may be abounding, what? More and more. I'm not going to get into the knowledge and discernment. I believe this with all my heart. The more I love people, the more wisdom, the more discernment that God gives me. Because my heart's ready to receive from Him. If you're being critical of somebody, if you're in a warfare with somebody, you don't think too straight, do you? But if you love them, man, He gives you words to speak. He gives you knowledge. Let me just put it this way. If every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, so then should our love be for one another. In Christ, every day with each other should be sweeter than the day before. How many of you are growing in love with your brothers and sisters? Folks, the church is a love affair. Church is a love affair. Number 6, verse 10. It's praying this also, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere, and without offense. I believe that as believers, we are so easily offended. I'm easily offended. There's some things that were said to me this week, and I got offended. Just very, you know, like that. Isn't it easy to be offended? What is he praying for? He says, I pray that you may approve the things that are excellent. If you're approving the things that are excellent, I believe, who's excellent? Who's the most excellent? Jesus. Sunday school class, Jesus. He lives in us. He's excellent. He should be flowing out of us, right? He's the fountains of living water flowing through us, going out towards others. Sincere and without offense until He returns. You know, I find that interesting until he returns, which kind of indicates to me that it's not going to happen perfectly till we're with him, right? Paul even struggled. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that, how's that go? The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I do, I don't want to do. Yeah. But it's the target, isn't it? To be without offense and sincere until the day he returns. Number 7 in verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. When you pray over that church list this week, pray that we would be filled, that each person you pray for would be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are not done by us, but they are done by Him through us. Amen. When you pray that, though, be careful that you don't look at them and say, boy, they need righteousness. Because you know what happens then? You become the judge. It doesn't matter where they are or what they're doing. Pray that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus. All right, in closing, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And let's read verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, here it is, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. See, our fellowship, brothers and sisters, remember who is the initiator of our fellowship? It's the Holy Spirit. Our fellowship is in the fellowship of the Spirit. It's a spiritual fellowship. It's koinonia in the full sense of the word. Number nine, verse 2. Fulfill my joy. This one's loaded. Fulfill my joy, and I believe you fulfill the Lord's joy also, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Four things there. Like-minded. That doesn't mean that you have to think the same way, by the way. Okay? We have the mind of Christ. I don't believe that you and I can be like-minded in the spiritual realm of things unless it's the mind of Christ. Having the same love, which is the love of Jesus. Can you love anybody better than you can love them except loving them with the love of Jesus? Allowing that to pour through you? Being of one accord. In other words, being united. Not separated. Having one mind. The mind of Christ. Number 10, verse 3. Study all these and pray over them. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. It's all about being humble. Humble, true humility, the humility of Christ. He left his home on high. Didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. And he came down to this earth and he became flesh. And he went to the cross. Total humility, the humility of Christ in us. Unselfish. Everything that's hitting us and is bombarding us in this world today is, you deserve it. You should have it. It's I and it's me. Every commercial practically that you will see on television has to do with you as an individual. It doesn't include anybody else. Well, maybe they do when they're doing wrinkle cream and so forth and they want everybody to buy it, so maybe that's a unity thing. But you know what I'm saying? Don't be selfish. Number 11, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And folks, we are in a busy world, aren't we? Our days are loaded with work, with Some of you are working hours and not getting paid for it. And it's hard to really think about, man, look at all these interests that are before me. This is not even entertainment. This is not leisure interests. I'm full of things that I have to do. And I don't have time. I don't have time for what you're going through, Bill, because I'm so busy. But let me tell you, you can bow your head while you're looking out for your interests and pray for that other person who you're aware of what they might need in their life. Finally, number 12, verse 5. And we'll close with this verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I guess I was quoting that next part. But let's end with that. Let this mind be which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's read the rest. Who being in form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Our fellowship is rooted in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you are the one who designed fellowship and you made it all possible because you sent your Son into this world. I thank you that the bond that we have in Jesus is initiated, it's sustained by your Holy Spirit and by your word. And so I pray, Lord, not only for this fellowship, but for fellowships all across this country at this hour when we are going through many things that are an offense to you. But I thank you that we can hold on to the truth, that we live in the kingdom of God and not in the kingdom of this world. I pray for our fellowship. I pray for all fellowships where the gospel is preached, that we would reflect the fellowship that we have with you. That is perfect, it's pure, it's holy, it's eternal. Lord, we're here on this earth for a short amount of time, but one day every person in this room that knows Jesus Christ we're going to be in heaven for all eternity. And so why not begin that kind of fellowship right now? Lord, now we see in a mirror dimly. But Lord, even in a mirror dimly, we can see your plan and your purpose for us. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. Bless this word to each and every heart in this room. I pray that we would go home and we could meditate on it this week and read these Philippian passages and glean even more in a very personal way what you would say to each one of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.